The reading from the Bible this afternoon is chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Well, about a month ago, the phone rang on a Saturday morning, about 7 a.m, which is a little bit early for me on a Saturday, but on this particular occasion I was awake, and it was my wife's cousin David, up from Geelong, down in Victoria. I've married into brains, all Susie's side of the family, very clever. And David is a doctor. He's a very senior pathologist. And he comes up to Sydney two or three times a year to conduct examinations for wannabe pathologists. And he says to me, "I get off the plane, fail about a third of them and go home." Although he said recently he only failed about 10%. But he was talking to his Indian taxi driver on the way from the airport to New South Wales University, where the examinations were going to take place. And David's a Christian man. He goes to an evangelical Anglican church down in Geelong, and he started talking to the Indian taxi driver, who grew up as a Sikh and now wants to be a Christian but hasn't yet found himself a church. And so at 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning, David's on the phone to me trying to work out a church for the Indian taxi driver to go to. And he says he lives in the Parramatta area. And I said, "Well, he ought to go to St. John's Parramatta. There can be no better place." And David said, "What's the address?" And you know the address? Church Street, Parramatta. Victorians, you know, surely should understand that. But a wonderful example of a Christian man who was coming up to Sydney to do important work, but he had important work to do in the taxi before he got out. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray that as we await that final day, that you will help us to realise the important work that we have to do here on earth. And we thank you for gathering your people and sealing them and preparing them for that final day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a question left hanging from the last couple of verses of chapter 6 where it says, "For the great day of the Lamb's wrath has come, and who can stand?" Who can stand on this final day? The first verse of chapter 7 is a little bit confusing because it says, "After this I saw." And you kind of get into this whole sequential thing with Revelation. But I want to suggest to you that what's happening here in chapter 7 is simultaneous to the events of chapter 6. The trouble that we saw on earth yesterday. This week, today in chapter 7, we see God's people are being set apart, sealed and secured. Verse 3, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." Only God's servants can stand on that final day, saved by Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit, known by God. And John hears about these people who have been sealed. He hears about them. He hears about 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. I take it this is a symbolic way of picturing God's people, the church, the Israel of God, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, as Galatians and James says respectively. 12 by 12, by 10 by 10 by 10, 144,000. This is not what the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door when they come think is going on here, but it's an interesting group, isn't it? I don't actually think it's just talking about Israel in the Old Testament. I think it's talking about the Christian church and God's people throughout time gathered as a perfect group. In fact, a perfectly formed holy army ready for battle. The census has been taken. They're lined up beautifully in order. They are racially pure and morally pure. One nation under God. The tribe of Judah listed first. The tribe of the Messiah. The tribe of Dan excluded, interestingly enough. Dan held responsible for hosting the alternate place of worship in the north that corrupted the 10 northern tribes. Racially pure, morally pure. These people can stand on the great day of God's wrath, perfect and pure and ready for anything. John hears about the 144,000, but he turns and sees something quite different. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." Here we have before John a great, noisy, joyful rabble. Not an army, not strong, and not even good. Not an army, these are civilians lining the streets and welcoming home their champion, the Lord Jesus, who has won the victory for them. Not strong, but they belong to the one who is strong. Not good, not morally pure, but they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not good, but they belong to the one who is good. Who can stand on that final day? Those who are clothed with Jesus' righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. This is Abraham's children who are standing on the final day. An unexpected, vast and diverse group. As many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. from every nation, tribe, and people and language. One of the great privileges of my life was to actually go to a Christmas service in Nepal in 2009. We were not in the tourist part of Nepal. We were in the eastern Nepal in a city called Dharan. It's about the size of Wollongong, about that sort of size. There's about 12 Anglo people in town. And we went along to this service on the north side of town, on really the edge of the river. And these were very poor people. Most of the people at this church, their profession was rock breakers. They would take large rocks out of the river and they would reduce them in size, and then they would be sold as building materials. And we went to the 2.5 hour long Christmas Day service at this church. My wife and myself and our two sons. My boys were close to demented after a 2.5 hour service. The first hour of which was dancing. The youth minister at the church had fine English and met me at the door dressed in a suit. I wasn't dressed in a suit. And he explained to me that normally they meet inside the building, but at Christmas services we hold the meeting outside because many people of other religions attend. I actually reflected and thought, it's exactly like my Christmas service. It's exactly the same. We attempted to leave in the last song because after 2.5 hours our boys had had enough, but we were met at the gate and guided to the table and were the first people who were served lentils and rice for lunch. It was a truly stunning experience. These are Abraham's children, vast and diverse, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, gathered together from every place. I just want to conclude with three thoughts about this sort of interplay between the 144,000 and the great multitude. A little bit like in chapter 5, John hears one thing and sees another. In chapter 5, he heard about the lion and he sees the lamb. Here, he hears about the 144,000, he sees the great multitude. First thought, never trust a parish profile. They always sound like the 144,000, don't they? Pure, perfect, a group perfectly formed and ready for battle. That's every parish profile. In fact, when I was a curate, I'd go away for 2 weeks holiday and ask the rector how the church had been in 2 weeks of my absence, and he'd give a description not dissimilar to this, you know. The revival had broken out on the 2 weeks I was away on holidays. Actually, church is not like that, is it? It's a joyful, noisy rabble of Jesus' people. And a word for the clergy here in particular. Don't lose patience with your congregation. Don't adopt a strident tone in your preaching. When the people before you aren't moving quite as quickly as you'd like them to, and they don't seem anything like the group you hear about at those church growth conferences, they just seem really ordinary. Remember, these are God's people, signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus himself. Weak, but made strong in Christ. Sinners, but washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so are you. Second thought. We need to step forward and embrace the messy multitude, which are Jesus' people. If the present reality in heaven is this great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, if that's the heavenly reality, we need to step forward and embrace this reality here on earth now. That's what we need to do. Whether it's the battlers from the caravan park in Miranda who have recently joined our congregation, who don't kind of fit our tidy middle-class Anglican church, or the couple who from time to time have their children taken away from them by dogs and then have them back again, but still come along to our church. These are God's people. Or a couple from our church who are interested in working amongst Muslims, who a few years ago have moved to Wiley Park as a young married couple and have gotten involved in a local Anglican church where the evening service has more than doubled and almost all that growth is Muslim conversion. I think I need to say that again. Did you take that in? A congregation near Wiley Park, an Anglican congregation, where the evening service has more than doubled in the last few years, and almost all that growth is Muslim conversion. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And folks, we need to step forward into that reality. We need to embrace that, and encouraging our people to do that as well. Finally, I think we need to resist fear, which kind of goes along with this. Resist fear and engage in this changing face of Sydney. People generally in Sydney, not just Christians now, people in general are afraid of some of the changes in our society. Just today I heard one of the disc jockeys kind of whipping people up regarding fear. And Christian people in Sydney Anglican churches can fall into fear as well. In my own Bible study group, a men's group, one night one of the members of the group just sort of exploded into a bit of a diatribe about the fact that we should be very fearful of some of the people who had come among us. He didn't quite say they should go back to where they came from, but he got close. And I thought, I need to say something here. But another member of the group jumped in before me and actually said, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity that we have. And then he talked about the fact that he'd been witnessing to one of the Muslims who works with him in his business, a man from Bangladesh, a Muslim co-worker, who had asked the guy in my Bible study, his boss, for a Bible. Because he said, I want to read your book. Because at this time, I've become a bit ashamed of my own faith. What an amazing thing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do ask that you will strengthen us. Save us from fear. Save us from stepping back. Help us to step forward and embrace this heavenly vision of Abraham's children that are already gathered around the throne in heaven and will be the reality on the last day. And we thank you that Jesus has made it so. In his name we pray. Amen.